In Acts chapter 27, we are reminded that Paul desired to go to Rome. You say, Pastor, why did he desire to go to Rome? Well, that's where the sinners were. Come on now. That's where the sinners were. There was lots of them there, and Paul wasn't just interested in talking politics, and Paul wasn't interested in talking about the weather. Paul was always interested about talking about Jesus. And he wanted to get to Rome. It was his deep desire to go to Rome. By the way, God confirmed that desire. If you go back just a couple pages to Acts chapter 23 with me, look at verse number 11. Acts chapter 23, verse number 11. It says, "And at night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" So God had confirmed that. Paul wanted to go there, and God confirmed that in his heart. By the way, what a comforting and faith-building portion of Scripture. What that must have been, a wonderful thing for Paul, as he oft was. Paul, somebody said, when Paul got to town, he looked for two places. First thing he looked for was the synagogue, because he knew that's where he was going first. And the second place he looked for was the jail, because he knew that's where he was going to end up. Amen. What a comforting passage in the deep despair of life that God said, "Hey, Paul, don't worry about anything. You are going to Rome. I'm going to send you there. I'll make sure you get there." He's on the ship here in Acts chapter 27, and his passage is not an easy one. His counsel is shunned. Look at verses 9 through 11. It says, "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. And he said, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading of our ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things spoken by Paul.'" So here he is, his counsel is shunned, but then also we learn of a coming storm. Verse 13 says, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind." Storms, and particularly storms in the Bible, are synonymous with troubles, trials, and difficulties in our lives. Someone has well said, "You are either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or sometime soon about to go into a storm." How many of you know what I'm talking about tonight? Amen? You know, amen, that storms come into our lives, and we know about storms. This passage is proof positive. It's a guarantee that storms do not have to destroy you. You say, "How do you know, Pastor?" Look at verse 37. It says, "And we were in all in the ship 216 souls." So here are 276 people. Look at verse 24. It says, "Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." You know how many people survived this storm? 276 people. Do you know what that means? Storms do not have to destroy us. They don't have to, amen. They're tough, they're difficult. I'm not minimizing storms, but I'm going to tell you this, as a Christian, these storms do not have to destroy you. Do you know when Jesus told his disciples to go across the Sea of Galilee, a raging storm came up. Do you know how many of them survived? All of them. Because storms don't have to. By the way, storms are unpredictable. Here they were sailing along, and verse 13 tells us of this soft blowing breeze. And sometimes that's the way life is. Praise the Lord, sometimes life is like Oklahoma. Everything's going my way, amen? That's okay. But then an unpredictable storm comes into our life. The death of a loved one. A doctor's visit. It's cancer. It's a storm. Storm. They're unpredictable. You know, storms are untimely. Amen? This storm that hit out east. Storms don't ask permission. Is this a good time? They don't do that. They just come. They come at unopportune time. They're untimely. They're unpredictable. You know what they are? They're uncertain. You never know which way a storm's going to go. I've said for years, I worked in aerospace quality. One year I had worked and I had literally handled almost 500,000 parts in my hands. Looked at them, inspected them. And I worked for a company, Pratt & Whitney Canada. And I had, over that time, I had accidentally let 14 parts get through that were not correct. 14 out of almost 500,000. And it turned out to 99.999997. And they came and they asked me, why weren't you perfect? And I said, because I'm human. I apologize for that 997. By the way, I'll take those odds any day of the year. Amen. 99997. I said for years, the greatest job in the world has got to be the weatherman. You can be wrong 50% of the time and still keep your job. You know why? Because storms are uncertain. You never know which way they're going to move or slide or build or storms. But they don't have to destroy us, folks. They don't have to destroy the child of God. So, Pastor, how can I survive a storm? Maybe you're going through a storm tonight. You're here tonight and you are absolutely going through a storm. How can I survive it and be bettered by God? Let me give you 6 things tonight that'll help you to know that storms don't have... What to do in a storm? The first thing to do is to respond to God's prompting. Respond to God's prompting. Look at verses 21 through 26. It says here, but Paul, after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them, saying, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life from among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whom I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. You know what happens here, and the idea of responding to God's prompting here, is the Spirit uses storms to reach us. You know, I hate to tell you this, but sometimes I get a cold and callous heart. You're all looking at me right now like you've never had one before. Somebody say amen tonight and encourage your pastor. Amen. Listen, and you know what? God will many times use a storm. A storm, amen. A storm comes into our life and we realize how far away from God, how God's trying to get our attention. Now, Paul in this case was close to God, amen. But the Spirit will use storms to reach us, to convict us, to stretch us, amen. And He may want you on your knees repenting, or like Paul, He may want you on your feet proclaiming, hey, hey, listen, you're all discouraged. Be of good cheer. I believe God. Never forget the first Sunday I was at Emmanuel Baptist Church. The first Sunday. I didn't know where to go, Brother Dowdy. I didn't know where I was supposed to go. So, always having worked with teens, I went into the teen class. And we had at that time, I think, 10 or 12 bus routes. And some of the buses were here, but there was nobody in the class, Brother Boston. Nobody. It was like the inmates were running the asylum for about 10 minutes, amen. I walked in there and there was paper airplanes flying and spitballs and everything. I mean, it was just chaos. And I stood up. I wouldn't do it here because I don't want to give any evangelist permission. But I stood up on a chair and I said, hey! Sit down. And they all went. I'm brand new. I'm a visitor, basically. I've never been there before. I'm going to tell you what I did. I responded to God's prompting. God said, you're a preacher. You're a man of God. Do something. Well, let's just let him go run wild around here. And listen, I'm going to tell you something. Storms, how to survive a storm, how to be bettered by a storm, respond to God's prompt. Ask God in the storm, God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to help me with, God? If I'm far from you, help me to know. Help me to draw closer to you. The first way to be bettered by a storm, to know that storms don't have to destroy you, is to respond to God's prompting. This is so important. Number two. Look at verse 22. It says, and now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Number two, not only respond to God's prompting, but remember God's sovereignty. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? What does it mean that God's sovereign? God does what He wants. So, now listen, folks. Paul had a plan. You say, where's Paul's plan? It's in verse 10. Sir, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only to the lading of our ship, but also our... Paul said, you know what? We should have stayed put. That's my plan. You didn't listen to me. We should have stayed put. But you know, the master of the ship had a plan. He said, you know what? I've got a boatload of wheat here. It needs to get to its destination. I need to get paid. And the centurion had a plan. He said, look, he gets paid, I get paid, it all works out. Hey, but listen, ladies and gentlemen. They may have had their plans, but God overrules all their plans. Because He is sovereign. And listen, when you're going through a storm, listen to me. Accept that storm as part of God's plan for your life. Do you know Job did that? At the beginning, Job's wife didn't do that. Don't be too hard on Mrs. Job, please. You lose 10 children, you'd have a different outlook. So many preachers for the years have crucified Mrs. Job, and I don't like it. Amen. Why? Because she told her husband to curse God and die? You probably would have too, after you lost 10 kids. But what did Job do? It says he rent his mantle, and he shaved his head, and he bowed down in sackcloth and ashes. It was a symbol of great mourning in his life. But it says this: he cursed not God with his lips, nor charged God foolishly. He said, the Lord gave, the Lord take away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what he said? He said, God, this is a terrible trial, but you still get to be God. You're going through a storm right now. Nobody knows about it. You listen to me. God is sovereign. He has a plan for this storm. Amen. He has a plan. He's still your God. He'll still give you peace. Amen. He'll still never fail you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. But He has a sovereign plan. And His plan was to take this storm. And you, if you read Acts chapter 28 and that serpent fastens on to Paul and everybody sees who he is, he's a pot. I'll bet some of those 276 men got saved. I'll bet you they did. I can't prove it from the Bible, but I'd go on bank that Paul, after he released that serpent, he said, hey, you know what, fellas, you know why that happened? Because I'm God's man. Let me tell you about Him. Remember God's sovereignty. Respond to God's prompting. Look at verse 23. Verse number 23. It says, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Number three tonight, storms don't have to destroy us. What do I do when the storms come? Respond to God's prompting. Remember God's sovereignty. Number three, rely on God's presence. Rely on God's presence. Remember the story in Exodus chapter 33. Go there with me tonight. Go to Exodus chapter number 33. And you remember how Moses had been on the mount with God for 40 days and 40 nights, and God had given him those wonderful Ten Commandments, that first set, by the way, that first set that got broken. By the way, it's okay to have a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy as long as God's involved. Amen? And you remember what happened. There was the making of the golden calf and this horrible idolatry and all the wickedness that went along with it, the wicked behavior. Then you come to Exodus chapter 33. And look with me in verse number 1, please. I want to read a bit of this passage here. It said, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up in the land, from the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." Drop down, if you would, to verse verse number 11. Yeah, verse 11. It says, "And the Lord spake to Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me." Moses said, "I want you to send somebody with me. You know, all those years ago, you gave me Aaron, and now he's just failed you. I need somebody, God. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. And thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." You know something you're going to have to do when you go through a storm is you're going to have to rely on the presence of God. Listen, I'm glad for the people of God. I'm glad for people that can gather together. It reminds me of what that little boy said who was scared in his room. He was scared and his parents came in and said, "What's the matter?" He said, I'm scared. I'm in the room all alone." And his mother said to him, she said, "It's okay, son. Jesus is with you." She said, "I know Jesus is with me, but I want someone with skin on." Little boy said. And you know what? That is true. Sometimes we need the people of God. Amen. We need to be encouraged. We need to gather together. But I want to promise you that if you keep your eyes on people, you will eventually be disappointed and discouraged and disillusioned. People will fail you. But I'll tell you who never fails. God Himself. He gives us the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit that illuminates His Word, that comforts us. Praise God, that convicts us. Amen. Rely on God's presence. Moses said, "Look, God, if you're not going with me, we're not going." You know what Paul said here? He had that long abstinence where he was away. What do you think he was doing in that long abstinence? I could tell you exactly what he was doing. He was praying and talking to God. And that's what we need, amen, in the storm. We need time alone with God, amen. We need to stop going to the broken cisterns of everything else and go to the fountain of living waters, amen. Oh, how we need to rely on God's presence. You know how you do that? You say, you claim God's promises. Talk about it in just a little bit. But He said this, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You must claim that in the storm. You must. You must claim that in the storm. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So rely on God's presence. Remember God's sovereignty. Respond to God's prompting. Back to Acts chapter 27. I love this. Verses 24 and 25, we've already read them a couple times, but they're good. saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Number three tonight, if you're going to make it through a storm, if a storm's not going to destroy you, you are going to have to rely not only on God's presence, remember God's sovereignty, respond to God's prompting, you're going to have to rest upon God's Word. You're going to have to rest upon God's Word. I think of two instances. Here the Apostle Paul says, look, I believe God because He told me so. Mentioned it at the beginning of service. You know why I believe that Jesus is coming again? Because He told me so. Amen. You know why I believe that I'm saved, born again, born of the Spirit? Because He told me so. Amen. Amen. You know why I believe that I have a home in heaven with mansions and not only streets of gold, but if you read Revelation 21, it says the whole city is made of gold. You know why I believe that? Because He told me so. He told me so. And I'm going to tell you, during the storm, you can't live by feeling, amen. You can't live by feeling, amen, because you'll never feel right in a storm. You've got to rest upon His promises. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Rest upon the Word of God. I think of two instances in the life of Abraham that would have boggled our minds. But he rested in God's Word. The first was in chapter 15 of Genesis when God told him that He was going to give him a son. And then not only was He going to give him a son, that this son was going to be so populous that he would be like the sands of the sea. That's a lot of people. You ever taken a grain of sand? That's a lot of people. Amen. And Abraham believed God, and the Bible says it was counted unto him for righteousness. He staggered not at the promise. Amen. But then there was another time where God said to Abraham, I want you to take your son, thine only son, Isaac, and I want you to take him up to the Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him unto me. And if it was you or I, we would have said, but. But you know what? Abraham rested upon the promise of God. You don't get that in Genesis chapter 22. You do get his faith because Abraham and Isaac are walking up the mountain together. They've left the young men. And he says, by the way, we're coming back. We're coming back. But as he's walking up, Abraham and Isaac, Isaac looks at him, he says, well, Father, we've got the fire and we've got the wood, but where's the lamb? And he said, God will provide Himself a lamb. And as they walked up the mountain, Isaac, who was much stronger than Abraham, much younger, could have overpowered him easily, submitted to his father's will, was bound, ready to be a sacrifice. Abraham picked up the knife and God said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I, Lord. And he said, I know that you're true. And he found a ram caught in the thicket and they sacrificed that ram. But I'm going to tell you, you read the book of Hebrews. You read Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham believed God so much because he said so, that he believed if he plunged that knife into his son, that God would be obligated to raise him from the dead. That is what you need in the storms. You need that kind of belief. God said it, that's it. That settles it. God said, be faithful, I'm going to be faithful. Amen. God said, listen, you could take every promise, amen, every promise in the book is mine, but rest upon God's Word. And listen, I'll say it again, you cannot live by feelings in the storm. You can't. They'll always betray you. They'll always betray you. Rest upon God's Word. Rest upon God's Word. Rely on God's presence. Remember God's sovereignty. Respond to God's prompting. Oh, I like this. Look down at verses 35 and 36. It says, and when they had thus spoken, he took bread and gave what, folks? He gave thanks. Now listen, they had been in a storm and 14 days of fasting and all these things have happened. But you know what he said? He said, when they had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. By the way, public prayer before a meal, never a bad thing right there. You can mark that verse right there in your Bible. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer. And they also took some meat. The fifth thing to do when you're going through a storm is recount God's blessings. Recount God's blessing. My friend R.B. Ouellette, he preaches a message called Don't Be a Didymus. It's a great title, amen. Don't be a Didymus. You say, what is that? That was Thomas's name. Thomas called Didymus. You remember Thomas when Jesus said, our friend Lazarus is sick? And he said, he explained what was happening, and he said, well, our friend Lazarus is dead, but I go that I may awake him. And old Thomas spoke right up, let us go that we may die with him. Boy, there's one in every crowd, isn't there? Amen. And then another time where Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then he says, the way ye know. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know the way. And then, of course, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then you remember that last time that we see Thomas in the Gospel of John. And the Bible says he was absent from a Sunday night service. I'll tell you, as an early Christian, one of the first times, Brother Boston, I read that, I said, I'm not missing Sunday night. The Lord might show up on Sunday night, amen, right here in our church. I'm not missing. But he, remember what happened? The Lord came and he comforted his disciples and they saw that he was alive after his passion, amen. And then Thomas came in and there he began to speak again. Well, I don't believe it. Except I see the prints of the nails and the riven side, I'll not believe. And of course the Lord came. But listen, stop being an Eeyore during the storm. Anybody know who Eeyore is? Amen. Old Winnie the Pooh. Oh boy, life's just so bad. Oh boy. Stop it. Can I give you just some solid psychological advice? Stop it. Start counting your blessings, and it minimizes your burdens. Hey, you know what? If you're going to be an Eeyore, let me take you up to Mott's Children's Hospital, Eeyore. Let me take you up to Mott's Children's Hospital to some kids that are never going to see their fifth birthday. God's been good to you. Amen. God's been good to you. God's been good to your family. Amen. You say, I'm going through a storm though. I know you are, but start counting your blessings. Start giving thanks unto God. And say, God, you've been good to me. I got food in my cupboard. I got my health. I got my family. I got my children. I got my church. I got the Word of God. I'm saved. Amen. I've got heaven to look forward to. Don't be a Didymus. Amen. Recount God's blessings. By the way, there's nothing worse in a storm than being next to a discouraging person. You know, here's Paul saying, be of good cheer, I believe God. Well, he said that before. Recount God's blessings. God's been good to you, and all God's people said. Recount God's blessing. Rest upon God's Word. Rely on God's presence. Remember God's sovereignty. Respond to God's prompting. Lastly, and I like this one. Look at verse 38. It says, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Jump back to verses 30 through 32. It says, "And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off." See, what's the last thing that I should do in a storm? Recognize God's purpose. Especially in verse 38, you see it. "And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea." Listen, folks, for all intents and purposes, the wheat was the reason why that ship was heading where she was heading. You say, what are you trying to say through this? I think God uses storms to get us to see what's really important and what needs to be cast out of the ship. We had our dear friend over in Chelsea, Brother Adam Summers, lost his home. You remember, praise God, you folks gave so generously to that family. What a wonderful thing. I talked to Brother Summers just a couple days after and went by and looked in the home and saw where the fire had started and that what they had said had happened. And I said to him, I said, "Brother, what a tough thing, you know, going through without all that." And his spirit was so good. He said, "You know what? My wife and all my children made it out okay. That's what was important. All the other stuff is just fluff." Listen, I'm glad. And it's of course hard. If you lose pictures and things that you can't replace, I understand that. But you know, every gun could be replaced. Every television set could be replaced. All that other. But I want to tell you what, ladies and gentlemen. You go through a storm, and sometimes God gets us to see, young people, that Facebook is not nearly as important as you make it. And neither's Fox News, adults. God wants us to respond. God shows us. He takes this and He says, "Look, you know what? There's some things in your life that you need to recognize my purpose." You read Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, when we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Why? Because we're running a race. And if we're going to run our race effectively, we can't run with weights on. Sometimes God will use you a storm in your life to say, "This is a weight. This is hindering you. This is hindering your relationship with me. Get rid of it." That's happened to me, man. I'm looking forward to this revival meeting. I'm looking forward to this revival meeting with Brother Glacier, because I know God wants to speak to me about me. About my walk with Him. About my relationship with Him. And I may have to throw some wheat overboard when that revival meeting's over. And I want to tell you something. That wheat that went into the sea, you know what it was? Nothing. Nothing. Storms don't have to destroy us, ladies and gentlemen. What do we do when a storm comes? Respond to God's prompting. Remember God's sovereignty. Rely on God's presence. Rest upon God's word, recount God's blessings, and recognize God's purpose.